do please be seated. And you might find it helpful to turn to the reading that Mel kindly read to us a moment ago, Genesis chapter 3, which is right at the beginning of the Bible, page 3, very easy to find, and starts at verse 17. And of course we're thinking about the question, is it reasonable to believe in a good God when the world is in such a mess? It's quite a tough question, isn't it? I don't know if it's something you've thought about before. It's certainly a question many of our non-Christian friends and relatives are asking, and perhaps they've made a decision on it already, that it's not reasonable to believe in God when there's so much sickness and suffering in the world. Of course, when suffering comes into our own lives, maybe that's true for you at the moment, this question becomes all the more important. So let me pray again for God's help as we think about this. Loving Heavenly Father, please teach us, please guide us as we think about this difficult question. Please help us to be comforted by your word. Please help us to see truth with clarity, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I see trees of green, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and you, and I think to myself, what a wonderful world. It's a lovely song, isn't it? It's one of my favourite sort of classic songs. But the question is it true? Is it really a wonderful world? Because sometimes it doesn't really seem like the world is really that wonderful, does it? Maybe our lives are going well. But of course we're conscious of things going on around the world that are a disaster. Turn on our TV screens and we see injustice, we see violence, we see genocide, we see revolutions that wreak havoc. And it's hard to look at all of those and to think to ourselves, what a wonderful world. I'm going to just briefly take you to somewhere that's a bit dark, because maybe you know this is an issue, you know this is a question that's an important question, but you don't really feel that it's that important. I just want you to feel it for a moment. So I'm going to tell you a little true story that will make you feel it, I'm afraid. Dear Fiona, who was working with us for 2 years, now training to be a vicar, it's all very exciting. She took her first funeral not that many months ago, and she phoned me up to ask for some advice. And when she explained what had happened, there was nothing I could say, absolutely nothing. Fiona, as you know, spent a lot of time in Wales. She used to work there, doing adult education, outdoor education. Great fun, had lots of really good friends there. One of her friends was a family with some lovely little children in it. One of those girls was a beautiful two, nearly three-year-old girl. One day, Mum left her in the car when she went inside to collect something. If you've ever had children in your car, the chances are you've done this yourself. It's a perfectly normal thing to do, isn't it? As she left the toddler in the car, she forgot to put the handbrake on. It's something we've all done, isn't it? We've all done that from time to time. We've parked the car without the handbrake on, and usually there's no consequence to doing that. Of course, when she came back from going inside the house, the car was nowhere to be seen. Of course, her immediate fear was that the car had been stolen with a toddler inside, and she called the police, seeking help, obviously. Within a few hours, the terrible truth was realised. What had happened was that the car had rolled down the road and down a slipway into a river, and that was the last time they saw her alive. Now, I hate that true story. I really do. Ever since I heard about it, I haven't stopped thinking about it, and I hate thinking about it. I have to stop myself from thinking about it because it is so terrible. You know, I dread to think how the mum feels today. Those two little mistakes, we've all done them. What happened is not her fault, and yet she's going to feel that every single day of the rest of her life. How do you go on when something like that has happened? How do you agree with those words. What a wonderful world. It is so unwonderful. And there are many things that reveal the unwonderfulness of the world. And I know that some of you have had terrible things happen in your lives as well. So I don't think the song is meant to be a naive bit of optimism, actually. It's a profoundly sad and melancholy song, isn't it? Do we really live in a wonderful world? Doesn't seem very wonderful at all, does it? And if that's the case, is it really reasonable to believe in a good God when there is such terror, such horror, such pain in the world? That's a question that philosophers often ponder. They say, well, how can there be an all-loving, all-knowing and all-powerful God when there's evil in the world? One of those things about God has got to be untrue. Or maybe God is all-knowing and all-powerful, but he's not all-loving. So God stands there in heaven, coldly observing the terrible things that take place in the world. If there is a God, maybe that's the sort of God who exists. Or maybe it's that God is all-loving and all-powerful, but he's ignorant. He's not all-knowing. So suffering takes place, but God has got no idea that it's happening. Maybe a God like that exists. Or maybe God is all-loving and all-knowing, but he's not all-powerful. So he stands by impotent as terrible things take place in the world. And yet the God of the Bible is all-loving, all-knowing and all-powerful. So is it really reasonable to believe in a God like that when there is such evil and suffering in the world? Is it reasonable to believe in a good God when the world is such a mess? I hope you can feel now why that is such an important question. And the answer the Bible gives is straightforward. The Bible says that a broken world is a symptom of a broken humanity. Well, that was under no illusion. The world is not as it's meant to be. It's full of all sorts of horrors. Yes, there's beauty, there's glory, and yet at the same time there is terror and there is evil. And the Bible says that a broken world, it's a symptom of a broken humanity. The story of Genesis, I know, I'm sure you know it quite well, the great narrative of creation, that God made the world to be a good and beautiful place. He looked at it and said, behold, it's very good. And the crowning glory of God's creation in Genesis is human beings made in God's image, made to reflect his good and just rule over the world he's made. So that he looks at us and said, behold, it's very good. But Genesis is a tragedy. The great climax of God's creation, the most beautiful and profoundly good part of his creation, turns away from him. It's Adam and Eve in the story say to God, we're not interested in listening to what you've got to say, and we want to disobey your word. And that disobedience, it's a part of all of our lives, where we seek to live without God, living in God's world as though he's not good, as though he's not generous, and as though we don't owe him everything. That's our broken friendship with God. And as that broken friendship takes place for the first time in Genesis, the good order of the world changes forever. Christians often refer to this as the fall. The world is marred beyond recognition. So that God says, because of this disobedience, and let's just be clear, the world isn't a mess because of Adam. It's not all his fault. It's something that is widespread. It's the human condition. Because of this, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The Genesis is saying that because of that broken friendship between humankind and God, life in the world God made to be good is now a struggle. Work is sweaty and hard and brings with it disappointment. Life is difficult. We have to come face to face with our own mortality. You are but dust, and to dust you shall return. The world of eternity and delight is gone. And the new world order in Genesis, it's a symptom of a broken humanity. You know, when somebody's sick, The sneezing and the coughing, they're just symptoms of something, of course, which is going on in the human body. And the evil that we see in the world, the brokenness of our world, it's symptomatic of a broken humanity, a brokenness right at the crowning glory of creation. And so the Bible is brutally honest about sickness and suffering. There's no sense in which the Bible is saying, well, you know, the world is lovely. Isn't it great? It's all sunshine and rainbows and unicorns and sugar drops and fairies and all sorts of nice things like that. If the Bible did say that the world was a lovely place, then we'd be quite right to point the finger at God and say, hey, wait a minute. How can you be really there if the world is evil? But the Bible doesn't make such a promise. In fact, the Bible is completely open that the world is broken. That's why it contains so much that we find horrible. The ethnic cleansing, genocide, the Bible contains records of that, not because it's a nice thing to have in a story, but because it's the kind of thing that actually happens in a fallen, broken world. And so we need to get our expectations of God right before we say it's unreasonable to believe in a good God when the world is such a mess. The Bible never promises that the world will be free from sickness and suffering. A little while ago, I ordered a Sky cycling kit from a website on the internet. Now, it's sort of really quite posh. Sky is like the Chelsea football club of the cycling world. And I thought, won't I look fantastic in my Sky cycling kit? And I found a website. I won't tell you what it's called, maybe for legal reasons, I don't want to be sued. I found a website that said, you know, recommended retail price, £198, but you can get it for £20. Oh, I can't believe it. I'm going to buy it, what I thought to myself. So I very quickly clicked on it. It said it will be delivered within a week, shipping from China. Well, anyway, let's forget about that. It's exciting. Can't wait to wear my cycling kit and look brilliant. Well, it arrived. And of course, my expectations are massively misplaced. I thought I was buying the real thing. I wasn't. I was buying a fake. It was like a football shirt that had Sky design written on it. And it fitted so badly that it was really tight around my wrists. I could feel the circulation being cut off to my hands. Why was I disappointed? I was a sensible person. I wouldn't have been blinded by the offer. I would have known that it was fake. What you get what you pay for, don't you? My expectation was all wrong. And if we expect that God is going to make our lives free from all kinds of suffering and disappointment, then we really haven't read the Bible, because the Bible is straightforwardly honest that the world is broken. Yes, there's so much that's good and glorious, but there's so much that's evil as well. When we get our expectations right, it's very hard to point the finger at God and say, look, why does this happen? You've broken your promise. Nothing's ever been promised. A broken world is a symptom of a broken humanity. That's what you need to know about evil and suffering. The other thing you need to know, though, is that it's nothing personal. You don't suffer because you've done something wrong. It's nothing personal about suffering at all. Suffering is the result of something universal to the human condition, our common rejection of God. And we may feel that some of us have done that more than others, and yet suffering is a symptom of that brokenness and affects us regardless. There's nothing personal in suffering. That means that when you suffer yourself, you can't say to yourself, well, what have I done? What have I done, God, that I deserve this to happen to me? Suffering is nothing personal. It's a symptom of a big problem in the world. In some ways, it's rather similar to global warming. I'm not going to kind of dispute the science or anything of global warming with you. Let's just take it as read that the sort of mainstream position on global warming is true, that we've all contributed to global warming and that it's a problem for the whole planet. Imagine that I've booked, very hard to imagine this on a vicar's wage, but I've booked myself a holiday in the Maldives for a few years' time when I've saved up enough money. Now, you might know that the Maldives is rising sea levels. It's only a couple of metres above sea level, so people think it's going to go at some point in the future. But anyway, just before I'm about to leave on my holiday to the Maldives, I see with horror on my TV screen that the Maldives are gone.
There no more am I. Nice little chalet by the sea. It's been wiped away by the tides. Of course, I could say to myself, why me? Why has this happened to me? This is not my fault. What have I done to deserve this terrible thing? Of course, I personally haven't done anything to deserve it. This is the result of global warming, which affects us all. And yet I am culpable, because I live in a society that relies upon fossil fuels. You know, my own lifestyle in some way has contributed, not more than anyone else, not less than anyone else particularly, but it has contributed to the problem. And so I am part of the problem, just as much as anyone else. But there's nothing personal in suffering. So just to be crystal clear, never blame yourself if something bad happens in your life. Because suffering is universal, just as the broken relationship with God is universal to humankind. It's nothing personal to you, but goodness, is it personal to God? Suffering is not personal to you, but God has made it his personal business. I don't know if you saw the royal wedding yesterday. People raved about the sermon that was very good in the royal wedding. I don't know if you've seen that. One friend of mine described it on Facebook as being a 50-mile-an-hour sermon in a 30-mile-an-hour church service, which seems about right. Seems about right to me. Of course, what was his big line? It was the power of love. God has made suffering and sickness and evil in the world his personal business. This is the power of love. The power of love saw God leave his throne room in heaven. Rather than standing idly by and watching us suffer, he left heaven and became part of the world of suffering. The power of love saw God take upon himself all our sorrow, all the pain of the human experience, sickness and death and tears and losing those we love. God made that his experience. That's the power of love. The power of love saw Jesus Christ take upon himself all our sickness, all our sin, all our infirmity, so that the Bible can say, by his wounds we are healed. That is the power of love. A God who doesn't stand apart from the sickness and suffering that we experience in the world, who takes it upon himself. That's the power of love. He's made it his personal business. The power of love saw Jesus Christ rise again from the dead, destroying the power of death over us to give us hope of a new life, of a new creation, so that one day God would look upon us in the world and say, it is very, very good. Again, the power of love saw Jesus destroy the power of sickness and death and injustice, so that one day we would know a life where every tear is wiped away, we're comforted for every sorrow by God himself. That is the power of love. The power of love saw God send his Holy Spirit upon all of humankind, so that there's no one who can't know God. God has made himself known by pouring out his Holy Spirit, his very self, into our lives, into the world, to make his Son Jesus known and to make the kingdom known. That is the power of love. Is it reasonable to believe in a good God when the world is such a mess? Well, let me say that there is no hope. There is no hope at all other than the power of love shown to us in Jesus Christ. Without the power of love, without God making our sickness and suffering personal to himself, there is no grounds for hope. All we have is despair. So it is the most reasonable thing ever to believe in a good God who made suffering his personal responsibility. He took it upon himself. It is reasonable to believe in a good God when the world is in such a mess, because a broken world is a symptom of a broken humanity. It's nothing personal to you, but it's personal to God, because that is the power of love.